Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So far in the book of Colossians, we have seen the fullness of Christ, and we have seen that the full life is the one that receives the fullness of Christ. We have started to make some practical application, beginning with Colossians chapter 3. We saw this incredible introductory instruction that was given by the Apostle Paul. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. He talks about our attitude in the following verses and the compassion that we are to have. That was something that was unheard of back in the early days of Christianity. I love how Christianity is countercultural, because guess what? The culture's way is not working, okay? As we get here to Colossians chapter 3, starting there in verse number 18, I should have warned you, because if you're going to open up your Bible to this page and to this specific spot and focus your attention on these two verses, I'll just tell you, what we're going to look at this morning is not politically correct. Okay? And I'm okay with that. And I hope that you are as well. This world is in a mess. What this world, this world, its ways, its philosophies, it's not working. And so here we are at Colossians chapter 3. Christianity totally changes everything. When Jesus came to earth, he did not come to establish at that time, at his first coming, an earthly kingdom. He set up a spiritual kingdom, and he turned some of the modern thoughts on its head, whether we're talking about religion or just thoughts out there in society. And as we come here to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, we see something that, again, is countercultural, and we're going to look at that here a little bit this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting or proper in the Lord. That word submit, it comes from the word hupotassista, which means essentially to subject or subordinate. This particular word, when it's used in the active sense, it is often, very often, in fact, I think every time that it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it has to do with God bringing someone under subjection. But when it's used in the middle voice, which is what we find here in this passage, the idea is that of voluntary submission. It's almost like God comes to the wife as a free agent and gives this instruction to submit to her husband voluntarily. By the way, the theme of the book of Colossians has not changed. The way to fullness is setting our eyes on Christ and thinking thoughts that are within his character and within his wisdom. And we have here in the Word of God, again, commands that are contrary to culture and society. And yet God says, okay, in this specific area, if you want fullness, this is how you get it. Now, this might not sound very exciting, but in verse number 18, again, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And that phrase, well, it's specific here in verse number 18, fitting in the Lord. I would just suggest to us this morning, being in the Lord should change everything. It changes the wife's spirit toward the husband's spirit toward the man. It changes everything. Verse number 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. The idea here is to be harsh, to be abusive in any way. He says, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I'm not sure that these commands in Scripture are always easy to embrace and live out. And yet, what we're getting here from God is in this specific relationship between the husband and the wife, this is, in that context, this is the way to fullness in those relationships, in that relationship. And so as we look here at this passage, let's go ahead and pray that God would help us along here, that I would say everything that I'm not supposed, everything that I'm supposed to say. And yeah, and we'll just let the chips fall where they may. All right, dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you heard of the couple celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. The couple returned to their honeymoon hotel, 50 years of marriage. After retiring, the wife said, "Darling, do you remember how you stroked my hair?" And so he stroked her hair. She reminded him of the way they cuddled, and so they did. With a sigh, she said, "Won't you nibble on my ear again?" With that, the husband got out of bed and left the room. "Where are you going?" cried the upset wife. And he said, "To get my teeth." Christ-like qualities are directed here specifically toward the husband and wife. We've heard about compassion and mercy and love and things like that. And yet here, in the very context of marriage, it is applied specifically to this relationship. And by the way, while we are to demonstrate Christ-like love in this relationship, it is specific because the husband and wife relationship is unlike any other. It has its own needs. Each spouse has their own needs. Each spouse is different. Your wife is going to be different than any other wife out there. Your husband is going to be different than any other husband out there. And so how many of us recognize this morning that the love and compassion of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential in this relationship? In fact, both husband and wife can get a very wonderful view of their responsibility in their marriage by looking at the person of Jesus Christ. So here, the husband over here, he is looking through Christ as his example over as he looks at his wife on how to love his wife appropriately because Jesus himself gave himself to his bride. We find, on the other hand, the wife who is looking at Christ as her example as well. And she looks over, she looks through Jesus Christ at her husband and looks at how Jesus Christ fulfilled the most wonderful task, the most powerful and amazing task that's ever been done here on this earth as he submitted to his Father's will. And so we have on both sides Jesus, the example of Jesus Christ. I love this verse in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7 where the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Notice that the responsibility is laid on the husband for this deep, abiding relationship with his wife. "Men, your wife might be better at making relationships and building relationships than you are, but you are given the responsibility." Talk about taking us out of our comfort zone. "Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." How many of us, as we consider our marriage, if you're married here this morning, and by the way, I recognize that life is not perfect, and it's just some homes today, just tragic. But I think about you and your spouse, if you're married here this morning, what you have to look forward to and what you have to look back to, the memories that you have, as you both together have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, you are heirs together of the grace of life. And by the way, if you're here this morning and maybe you're not on your first marriage, can I just encourage you where you are at right now to embrace this and say, "God, please pour your grace upon my relationship with my spouse. May we be just a wonderful example of the commitment between Jesus Christ and his church. A wonderful illustration in the Word of God. And yet, I just think about the fact how this is often different. It is contrary to what God would want out of each and every one of our marriages. We are living in a fallen world. I think about a story. The story is told of a 7-year-old girl who had just seen the movie Cinderella and was testing her neighbor lady's knowledge of the story. The neighbor, anxious to impress the little girl, said, "I know what happens at the end." "What?" asked the girl. "Cinderella and the prince live happily ever after." To which the little girl answered, "Oh, no, they didn't. They got married." Now, notice here in verse number 18, the Bible tells us this one simple phrase. It is mentioned in relation to the wife as she submits to her husband. And yet, I would again propose to you that this one phrase really governs the entire passage. Because whether or not it's directly mentioned, being in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, ought to change everything about us. It ought to change me as a person. It ought to change my character. And in my closest human relationship here on this earth, marriage, it ought to change my relationship with my spouse. He says in verse number 18, "as is fitting in the Lord." I think about how the presence of Christ over here in my personal life, I find fullness that I, in Jesus Christ, that I cannot find outside of him. I find fullness in my personal life. And if I'm going to find fullness in this relationship with my spouse, God says, here it is. I think about how Paul's letter came to a people in a culture that was lacking in certain areas. We already saw how it was lacking in compassion. A number of weeks ago, we looked at the culture and its regard for human life and how there was almost none at all. And what a tragedy that was. The culture in this day fell short in the value that it placed on women and in the responsibility, more so in the area of the man, his responsibility to be faithful to his wife. The culture fell short in both of these. Women had little value, and men were not expected to be faithful to their wives. This was a part of the culture. And yet, thankfully, Christianity really revolutionized these things. Jesus, for example, treated women as human beings made in the image of God. Treated women as human beings made in the image of God. And by the way, women ought to be honored. When I think about what the way that society has looked at women, it really just breaks my heart. Jesus elevated the value of women in society's eyes, if we could say it that way. To be treated in as made in the image of God. And I think about how these very characteristics, the characteristics of faithfulness and honor, these are found literally in the Godhead. If you and I were to look for the perfect example of a marriage relationship, it might sound a little strange, but we should look at the Godhead, because each one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they all have the same value, if we could say it that way. And yet they all have a different place. They honor each other in that relationship. I think about how Jesus said in John 5:23, that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There is regard in this relationship within the Godhead, a regard for each other, valuing and uplifting one another. And so what we're looking at here in this relationship between the husband and wife, it's really the example, the beautiful example that we find is found in the Godhead itself. The birth of Jesus was really the turning point in the history of women. Alvin Schmidt writes this, and I don't have this in your notes. He said, the civil and humane behavior that is expected between husband and wife today, even by secularly minded people, reflects the sea change or the profound effect Christ has had on the lives of women and on marriage, especially in the West. Now, I'm just going to give you kind of a summary of some of how culture was like when Jesus Christ came on this earth. In Greek culture, the average woman had the status of a slave. That is absolutely tragic. A husband could divorce his wife for any reason, but a wife could not. She could not speak in public or have any kind of a meaningful social life. This is what Christianity came to. In Roman culture, women had more freedom. However, it wasn't much more. A Roman wife was completely under the control of her husband, even her very life. It was similar for his kids. According to Plutarch, a husband could divorce his wife if she went outside without a veil. Similar to Greek culture, she could never divorce him and she could not speak in public. And I think Philip Schaff really captures the state of how women were treated in this one phrase. He says, "Woman was essentially a slave of man's lower passions." How tragic. And aside from not using women sexually in religious activities, the Hebrew culture was not much better. And yet I think about how when Jesus arrived on the scene, he set in motion an entirely new way of treating women. And a lot of it's just taken for granted today. I am so thankful for the regard that Jesus had for women and the way that he treated them, the value that he placed upon them. Jesus raised their status to new and appropriate heights. Jesus, I think about how Jesus' treatment of women, his example, where he was humane and respectful with the woman in Samaria, with the Samaritan woman. The fact that he spoke to her, the fact that he taught her, had an open conversation with her. Jesus also taught Mary and Martha. In this day, women were not supposed to receive the word of God. Very interesting. Jesus appeared to women after his resurrection, and he told them to go spread the word. Now, in this day, the words of women were not trusted. In fact, again, this is a tragedy here. Women were seen as the source of evil. I find that interesting because it's actually the man's seed that continues the sinful nature of mankind. So literally, all of your children's faults, you can blame it on your husband. Literally. I think about how Christianity came to a very immoral, a very promiscuous culture. And by the way, I see the decline in all of these areas even today. Edward Gibbon tells us that there was a breakdown in sexual morality after the Punic Wars in the year 146 BC. Christianity arrived on the scene about 200 years later. By the time Christianity arrived, marital faithfulness was essentially completely gone. And yet, as I read through history, what I find is this: that most of the time, it was the woman that was punished for unfaithfulness. It wasn't the man. The man was like, hey, you can just do whatever you want. It was expected. William Barclay, for example, writes this: "From a wife, there was demanded a complete servitude and chastity. But her husband could go out as much as he chose and could enter into as many relationships outside marriage as he liked and incur no stigma." What a tragedy. I think back. I will never forget it. I was there with the teens at teen camp. It was my first year here. And I was asked to speak that week, various messages during teen camp. In one session, I let the kids ask any questions that they wanted. In fact, it was a number of weeks before I let them submit any questions that they wanted. I was going to try to answer them to the best of my ability. And one of them was about the marriage relationship, the physical aspects of the marriage relationship and all of that. And I asked this one question. I said, there were a number of young ladies there. And I asked, how many of you young ladies would like to be in a marriage where your husband is faithful to you and he only has eyes for you? Every hand shot up. You know, I think about this culture, and I think about even our culture today. Christianity raised the bar regarding morality and marriage. Sexual relations between a husband and wife became viewed as an expression of mutual love and respect, not one of lustful gratification. All of this brought a much needed dignity both to the husband and to the wife. I'm so thankful for what Christianity has done. And notice here, right as we begin, in fact, I don't have it on the screens here for you, but in your notes, if you're taking notes, my Christianity should positively affect my relationship with my spouse. See, what happened with Christianity, as we saw even just a number of weeks ago, compassion and love and kindness, these things that were completely non-existent, giving, generously giving to someone who does not deserve it. As you come to your marriage relationship and you love your spouse sacrificially, I am telling you, it takes the very character of Christ to be the kind of spouse that God wants you to be. And Christianity should change my relationship with my spouse. Notice here in Genesis 1:27, God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them in the image of God. Your spouse deserves to be treated in a way that you recognize that they themselves are made in the image of God. You say, well, they're not perfect. Neither are you. And if there's anything that exposes the imperfections of mankind, I'm telling you, it is this close relationship, this incredibly close relationship between the husband and wife. 1 Peter 3:7. We already read this. But again, think about that giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Honoring one another, the husband to the wife, etc., etc. In our society, as we get into this next section here, I really just think about how our society is confused in the area of maleness and femaleness. And this has really shown itself even more lately. And so I'd like to just talk about this here for a second. Did you know that gender is not simply a social construct? And as such, there's an idea that in society today that I can follow my own path to happiness. And don't we see this in our society today? I can choose my own gender, whatever's been assigned to me, quote unquote, I can change it. And yet I'd like for us to think about here for a second. I have been made in the image of God, and one of the greatest gifts that God has given to me is my sexuality as a man. If you're a woman here this morning, God has gifted you with that sexuality. And I think about the fact how you and I are either male or female through and through. And God comes to us and he says, this is the way to fullness. This is the way to live out in your relationship with your spouse, to live out how I have made you. I think about how my maleness or my femaleness constitutes my very essence as a human. God says that he made male and female. Did you know that God has stamped on every cell of your body either an XX or an XY? On every single one. God's path to fullness as a man or a woman is in is partly in embracing who I am and his calling on my life. And this cannot just be changed by surgery. I think about how Ryan Anderson, in his book, I think the title of it is When Harry Became Sally or something like that. He said this: sex, maleness or femaleness, is established at a child's conception. People who undergo sex reassignment procedures do not become the opposite sex. You are who you are and who God has made you to be. And so while we're talking about this here, we're talking about living out the giftedness that God has given to me. Notice here in verse number 18, let's begin here in our passage. Notice here in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The word submit here is the word hupotasso. It was virtually unused regarding marriage at the time. And as we've already noticed, it speaks of a voluntary submission. Following the divine order of creation, Paul gives this instruction to women in this relationship with their spouse. If you are married here this morning, he says, submit to your husbands. Ladies, all I can say is this, according to the word of God itself, okay? This is your God-given path to fulfillment in your relationship with your spouse. Your God-given path. This word does not suggest slavery. Okay, Jessica is not my slave. She wouldn't put up with that. But rather, the idea here is being under rank. And the ultimate idea here is that when there's a disagreement, man, if we can't come to an agreement on something, it is my responsibility to make the call. God puts that on me, and I'm responsible for that. But there's nothing in this word that suggests slavery or the idea that there is less value placed on either one. Both the man and the woman have equal value, and yet we have different roles, don't we? By the way, I am so thankful for Jessica and the way that God has used her in my life. Someone has said before that God gave man a lot of guidance when he gave him his wife. And I'm so thankful for the areas that she's sensitive in, that she picks up on, that I don't even have a clue. She gives me her insight. I might, in some cases, make a final decision on something, and yet I'm so thankful for the counsel that she gives to me. I come to her and say, hey, this is, you know, what do you think? And I'm so thankful that she walks with Christ and the spirit that she has. It is a joy for us to be able to interact on that level. But Paul comes to the wives as free agents instructing a voluntary submission like that of Christ's. By the way, what changes the entire idea here that Paul is talking about is the very example given by Jesus Christ. I think about how Jesus just revolutionized things like ruling and leadership and authority, etc. Men here in this room, you ought to be a joy to follow for your wife. I think about Jesus, the supreme example of a husband. He did not use his authority to please himself, did he? He used his authority to serve his wife, his bride. I think about the example that Jesus gave not too long before he was crucified. In John 13, the Bible says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Jesus came and he presented an entirely different idea of authority and ruling and leadership. And so as he calls on the wife to submit to her husband, the wife then looks at a husband who literally he has committed himself to giving himself to his wife, to her needs, to her interests, all of these things, submitting himself to her needs. And this totally and completely changes this relationship and this idea here. Kathy Keller, I can't remember if I put this in your notes or we've got it on the screen. She wrote, "We, the church, submit to Christ in everything. And the parallel of a wife submitting everything to her husband is no longer daunting, since we know what kind of behavior the husband has been called on to imitate." I almost said irritate. To what role must he submit? To that of a savior, a servant leader, who uses his authority and power to express a love that doesn't even stop at dying for the beloved. The spirit that a husband should have toward his wife. Let me ask you, husbands, this morning, are you a joy for your wife to follow? Number two, as a wife, if you're a wife, my path to fulfillment is found in my submission. In the context of this relationship with your spouse, your path to fulfillment is found in submission. Let's look at verse number 19. The Bible says in Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives." A completely unfamiliar concept in the day. "Love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Do not be harsh toward them." Paul introduces an empathetic, self-giving love that a man is to have toward his wife. By the way, again, as we look back at history, I think about the fact that it was completely different than this. There's a play by Euripides where this statement is made by a woman. She said, "Surely of all creatures that have life and wit, we women are of all unhappiest. I think again about this way that a husband is supposed to regard his wife. This idea of loving his spouse was revolutionary. This command for a husband to love his wife, it was not found written in any of the extra-biblical household rules of the day. Husbands are commanded to love his wife, their wives, with this unceasing care, this longing, loving service for his wife's well-being as he takes on her concerns as his own. I don't know if there's a more beautiful way that this has been said than the way that Richard Mellick has said it. Notice here on the screen, it might be in your notes as well. Her inner beauty and self-fulfillment were to be his delight. Her inner beauty and self-fulfillment were to be his delight, and he would do whatever he could to promote her personal well-being and satisfaction. The model is Christ's love for the church. Now, can I just be a little transparent with you this morning? I began looking at this passage this last week. I was digging into it on Mondays. I like to sit down on Monday early in the week and just start digging into the passage and all of that. And there was a thought that came to my mind immediately this last week as I was studying, and I got convicted. Hopefully I'm not the only one this morning. But I got convicted because I read a statement. It may have even been that statement. And I'm like, "Mike, you are a lousy husband." And the thing that came to my mind, it might be silly, I don't know. But I remember over the past 3.5 years or so that we've lived in the parsonage up here at the church property, there's been something that Jessica wanted me to do for just about the whole time, and it's something that I haven't done. And I started reading this passage, and I'm like, "I'm such a horrible husband." And it's this in the laundry room there. I'm just being transparent with you. In the laundry room there, you know, we got our washer and our dryer, but it was kind of a weird setup there, and the washer and dryer, they're front loaders, and And so, you know, it's kind of different than just simply putting stuff in up top. And they were both completely on the ground, so they were probably about this high. And they were opposite of each other to where the doors swung out into each other. That right there is key to breaking your back. All right, if you want to like mess your back up, then that kind of arrangement, go for it. And she was asking me like early on. She really hasn't asked me much lately, you know. But she asked me early on, hey, is there any way that we can raise those up? And I kind of just, I was like, man, you know, it's a big task and whatever. And I just kind of blew it off. By the way, there's a really stupid statement out there that really husbands, someone has said before to a wife, the saying goes like this, you know, wives don't remind your husbands of things you've asked them to do or whatever like that. There's no need to remind them every 6 months or something. That should never have to be said toward any husband or toward any wife. And so I got convicted about that. And so I did what any person would do that really wants something done fast because it had to be done before this Sunday or else I'd be really convicted about that. I called Mickey. I said, Mickey, can you help me? I didn't explain everything to him, but I'm like, there's no way that I could preach this message without fixing. Let me ask your husbands a question. I mean, because you can come to your spouse and you know, maybe demand that she submit to you. This is a voluntary submission. Man, I would just ask you, have you given yourself in your relationship with your spouse, have you given yourself to your wife? We're going to look more at this here in a few minutes here, actually. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Can I just read that to you again, that one statement by Richard Mellick? Her inner beauty and self-fulfillment were to be his delight, and he would do whatever he could to promote her personal well-being and satisfaction. The model is Christ's love for the church. If you're on either side and you're expecting your spouse to give themselves completely to you in that relationship, I would simply ask you this morning, are you giving yourself to your spouse? Don't wait until they do. It might never happen. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Warren Wiersbe, I like the statement, a husband who truly loves his wife will not behave harshly or try to throw his weight around in the home. Maybe you've heard this before. Story is told of a guy who had a new sign made for his office door. It said, I'm the boss. Someone came along later and put a sticky note on there. It said, your wife called. She wants her sign back. Man, if we have to throw our weight around as if we're the boss, we don't really have much influence and authority. It should be a last resort that we exercise our authority and in the sense that we're talking about here. In contrast, a husband's love instead should be incarnational. Incarnational. You say, Pastor Mike, that's not even a word. Yes, I know. As he loves and cares for his wife as his own body. Now, I got to tell you, as a man, I very much care about my body. You ask my wife about the times where I have a man cold. Everything else in life does not matter. As his own body. The concept was originally actually given here in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, where the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. leave his mother and father, hold fast to his wife, they shall be one flesh. Paul develops this a little bit further. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 5. In the same way, the husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no man has ever yet hated his own body, but he feeds it and takes care of it, just as Christ also does the church. What we're talking about here is the essence of mercy. And this really goes for both husband and wife. For you to enter their skin, as it were, to see what he sees, to see what she sees, to understand how they feel, whether or not it makes sense to you, the need that they have, the whatever. And based on the understanding that you gain, minister to them at their point of need. That is exactly what Jesus did for us. Exactly what he did. Came down on earth, became a human, entered into our... He took on our need completely. And he met that need in the greatest possible way. Now the question here is this. Why this mysterious statement where Paul says to the husband that they're to love their wives as their own body? I think about this. The truth is, my health is foundational to everything else I do. I could go through life and make a lot of money, and yet if I don't care for my body, I will not be able to enjoy it. Similarly, I must prioritize my relationship with my spouse so that if everything else falls apart around us, my spouse and I can face the world with strength. This incarnational love, seeing life from their perspective, their need from their perspective, and based on what I learned, I might not understand it completely, but to minister to their need based on what I've learned. Kent Hughes said it this way. I think we've got it on the screen. It is possible to incarnate ourselves into our wives, or you could say husbands as well, emotions and mental processes. It is possible to love our wives as we love our own bodies, to meet them where they are. There's a beautiful story. In fact, Robert Stetzer tells of a surgery that he performed to remove a tumor in which it was necessary to sever a facial nerve, leaving a young lady's mouth permanently twisted in palsy. This is the way that he tells the story. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed. And together they seem to dwell in the evening light, lamp light, isolated from me, private. What are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a God, unmindful. He bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers and to show her that their kiss still works. Notice our final point here. As a husband, my path to fulfillment is found in my incarnational love for my spouse, for my wife. Men, your leadership begins in the home. show me an executive that's great at the job, at, you know, in the office, whatever. If he is not the kind of leader, loving servant leader that his wife needs at home, he is not a leader at all in my book. Successful, whatever. Your leadership is demonstrated in your home. Are you a loving, self-giving leader? As husbands, we have the God-given responsibility of leading our wives. Let me ask you, men, do you love leadership? Leadership stirs me. I love the idea of leading and trailblazing and all of these things. If you are married this morning, you have that opportunity in your own home to make the greatest impact that you could even imagine. Selfless love, mercy, compassion. As both the husband and wife come together, as they look through the example of Jesus Christ, and in mercy meet each other at their very point of need. Did you know that that will stir your spouse to love you in the way that you need to be loved? I think about how Paul said in the end of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, husbands, love your wives, even Christ, as Christ loved the church. He said, wives, reverence, respect your husband. I find it interesting that what the wife wants and what stirs her heart the most is when her husband loves her unconditionally. When he lives out the vows that he gave at the altar. I find it interesting also that what stirs the man more than anything is when the wife reverences and respects her husband. You say, well, wait a second, my spouse doesn't deserve it. Do you know that neither one of us deserve it? Neither one of us come together. Neither one of us is worthy of unconditional love. Neither one of us is worthy of unconditional respect. We're not worthy. And so we come here and we see Jesus Christ in a state of unworthiness. Us, he gave his life for us when we were not worthy. And so in this relationship, he points both the husband and wife to Jesus Christ. And he says, look at the example of Christ. Your spouse is not worthy. You are not worthy. But it's one of the most amazing ways that grace can be shown in this world. Your very relationship with your spouse, an example to the world of how Christ gave himself for his bride. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It's entirely of grace. What we're talking about here is fullness. As an individual Christian before God, my way to fullness is receiving the fullness that is available in Jesus Christ. In the husband and wife relationship, my way to fullness is meeting my spouse at their point of need. You say, well, what about my needs? Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That rings a bell. You want the greatest blessing in your marriage? Come to it not with this expectation of being served, but rather, just like Jesus himself came, he came to... That's the way the Bible says it. It's Matthew 10:28, I think, and I can't even think of it right now. He came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The way to fulfillment in my marriage is not to wait for my spouse to meet my needs, and then I'll go ahead and meet her needs. No. The way to fulfillment is taking the initiation myself and giving myself wholly and completely. In turn, my spouse will be energized as I meet her at her point of need. But more than any of that, Jesus Christ will be glorified as I minister to my spouse. There is the wonderful possibility of a husband and wife building each other up into what God made them to be. There are some people that God has gifted them with singleness their whole lives. I am so thankful that God did not gift me with singleness. I am so thankful that God provided Jessica, and we got married just over 15 years ago, and it's awesome. In this relationship, there's the potential to build each other up in a way that she and I both become the people that God made us to be. The ultimate objective in this relationship is Jesus Christ. You as a person, you have the ability to build your spouse up in who God has made them to be. Heirs together, the grace of life. Think about Anne Morrow, who would marry Charles Lindbergh. Here's a history test. Does anyone remember who Charles Lindbergh is? First one to cross the Atlantic solo by air. Here's what she wrote. She was a very timid person. And so, very timid, Anne Morrow, when she married him. Here's what she wrote. The sheer fact of finding myself loved was unbelievable and changed my world, my feelings about life and myself. I was given confidence, strength, and almost a new character. The man I was to marry believed in me and what I could do, and consequently, I found I could do more than I realized. Built up into who they were to be. John and Donna, can I borrow you guys for a second? That'd be all right? Can I borrow you guys for a second? Is that okay? I didn't ask anyone about this. I totally forgot to. I need one other volunteer. Someone who thinks they're very spiritual. No, I'm just kidding. Anyone at all? Hey, Scott, do you mind coming up? Yeah, come on up here. John, come on this side. And Donna, we'll go and put you right over here. Thank you for volunteering, by the way. John, where are you going, man? Hey, go and stand right here. John, you're the husband. Okay, can you handle that? Does he handle that pretty good? Here we go. Donna, you're the wife. Now, Scott over here, he's Christ, okay? Let's go and put you in the middle. And here's the simple truth. As the wife, Donna over here, she says, God, how is it that I be the wife that you've made me to be? How is it that I best minister to my spouse in a way that builds him up into who you have made him to be? She looks through the very example of Jesus Christ. John over here on this side, he's like, man, how on earth am I going to be the spouse that God wants me to be? What example does he have to look through? Jesus Christ. And so both here are looking through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself completely for his bride. And so John over here looks through the example of Christ and says, would you help me to emulate that same example where I give myself completely to the needs of my spouse, even be willing to die for her? Donna over here, too, looks through the example of Jesus Christ because Jesus, in submitting to his Father, performed the most wonderful task, the most impacting task that has ever been done in the entire world, giving his life for us and winning us to himself. But it was that submission that enabled that to happen. And so both have the example of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you looking at the example of Christ as you minister to and serve your spouse? It is possible that as being heirs together of the grace of life, I can build up my spouse into who God has made them to be, energize my spouse, and in doing so, selflessly, the greatest blessing is mine. Okay, the greatest blessing in marriage is not being served, but rather serving. And instead of waiting maybe for my spouse to take the initiative, It doesn't matter who you're at this morning. The ball is in your court. God help us to be the kind of spouses that he would desire us to be as we serve our spouse, as we minister. Jesus Christ will be glorified. His very character will be made clear to the world. As a husband and wife, as a man and woman, if you're married here this morning, God says in this relationship, this is your path to fulfillment. God help us to take his instructions as plainly given in Scripture and demonstrate his character specific here to this wonderful relationship called marriage. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for the grace that you give to us. As Christians, as a husband, as a wife, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to receive your grace, to receive your example, to receive your wisdom, that we might each be the spouse that you have called us to be. Selfless, merciful, and we'll thank you. As heads are bowed and eyes